We're in Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Tonight, I just want to handle two verses. Verse 13, I want to start with, which was the last verse we completed in our last core session. For whosoever, that's anyone, everyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I would like to entitle this to the word sent under the same great title, and that is the simplicity of the universality of the principle of salvation. This is for anyone and everyone, Jew or Gentile, red, black, white, yellow. For we read in verse 13, whosoever. And the word whosoever is anyone that shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in verses 14 and 15, you have the simplicity of the universality of the principle of salvation. The great principles of and to receiving anything from God or man set forth for you in the foundational class on power for abundant living. Now in these two verses comes again vividly into reality. And those great principles that I set for you in the foundational class are, number one, know what is available. Number two, remember how to receive. And number three, what to do with it after you've got it. The third point, what to do with it, the third proves to you the second, how to receive, that you have received, which proves the first, that it was available. God has given us a double checkpoint to establish its absolute certainty regarding the universality of the principle of salvation for both Jew and Gentile, red, black, white, yellow, and all the colors in between, only one criteria, whosoever, everyone. Now the greatness of the new birth at Pentecost in my heart and mind again becomes so blazingly and thunderously into focus in these verses that one can hardly look at it or hear it in all of its fullness, for its brilliance is so far beyond the brilliance of the sun. I believe it must be like the Shekinah glory in the greatness with which I see it, at least. The Shekinah glory is the glory of the Lord. The word Shekinah, S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H, literally means abiding presence. Another related word to it is the word, Hebrew word, shakan, S-H-A-K-A-N, which means to dwell. The glory of the Lord is another name for it. In Romans 11, 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. The God to whom be glory. In 4:20 of Romans, he staggered talking about Abraham, not at the promise of God through what? But was strong in believing, pistis, giving glory to God. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Remember at the time of the birth of Christ, the shepherds were in the fields, and it says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. I believe that's the Shekinah glory. I not only believe it, I know it. The glory of the Lord, when it comes down in its blazing, thunderous type of manifestation, it manifests itself in different proportions at different times. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was there, and it says he was transfigured before them, transformed, I believe this was just a manifestation of the glory of the Lord, and he, God's only begotten Son, who had always walked so perfectly before him, just radiating the dynamic fullness of the greatness of the presence of God. The pillar of fire in Exodus 13:21 that protected and led the children of Israel, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, and I want to read that. Acts 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, or in the journeying, he drew near to Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him, a light out of heaven. That light is the Shekinah glory. The new birth at Pentecost, plus everything it entails, comes, as I said, so blazingly and thunderously into focus in this section in Romans, because it's just, in many respects, beyond description. In Exodus 33:20, it says that no man can look upon God and live. And the reason for that is because if God is light, and in all the dynamic reality of the greatness of God, spiritually, even, no man could ever look upon him and live. It's just too big for anyone. It is so far beyond looking at the brightest light. I know when you fellas weld, some of you fellas weld, you wear some over your head. Other times they wear things because of the brilliance of the light. And all of those are as nothing compared to the brilliance of the light of the presence of God. Yeah, you've seen the sun's reflection on a bright day on a snow. It still does not equal the greatness of the new birth and Pentecost and the great light of God that is there for God's people. For the first time on the day of Pentecost, the fullness of all the greatness of the beauty and divine perfection of God was made known. And men and women were born again because, number one, Christ was available. And because Christ was available and they had been taught how to receive, they received. They were born again. And immediately they spoke in tongues, which was the external manifestation in the senses world of the internal reality and presence of Christ in them. The third category is what to do with it after you've got it. They spoke in tongues. They had Christ in them, and he was available. So you first know what's available, secondly, how to receive, thirdly, what to do with it, and the third one proves the second, and the second proves the first. So they spoke in tongues, which proved they were what? Born again, which proves it had to be what? That's the checkpoints. That's Romans 10, 14, and 15. Now there are four hows in these verses. How call? Number one. How believe? Number two. Three, How hear? Number four, how preach? When you put these hows together, call, believe, hear, preach, the order again becomes reversed. Like I just showed you from what's available, how to receive, and what to do with it. Here, it's the preaching that makes the hearing possible, that makes the believing possible, that makes the response to the call possible. So, number one, how call on him in whom they have not believed? Number two, how believe? So you may call, is in parentheses, on him of whom they have not heard. Number three, how hear, parentheses, so you may believe, and parentheses, without or apart from preaching. And number four, how preach, so you may hear, except they be sent. The word preach is the word meaning to herald. It is the Greek word kerusso, K-E-R-U-S-S-O, kerusso. I want to handle these four words for you, and then don't let me forget the word sent. I want to handle it too. But the word herald means to fully proclaim. Boy, when you even understand that, how can they preach except they be sent? Except they be sent, then anything, honey, less than the full proclamation of the word of God who sent you would not be the how to preach. You understand? It is like in Acts 20:27, I have fully declared unto you, Paul says. In Romans 15:19, through mighty signs, wonders by the power of Pneumahagion, so that from Jerusalem round about into local, I have fully preached the gospel of what? Anything less than the full gospel is not accurate on God's word. To just preach salvation and not the manifestation of speaking in tongues would not to be heralding the word. It's just a slick counterfeit. The greatness of this heralding, to preach caruso, is included in that great word in Acts 2:1 when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And of course I see it in all of its brilliance and greatness in Ephesians 3:19, where it says that you are filled with all the fullness of God. Whenever that word herald is used, caruso, which is the word translated preach, it is always done with boldness. It is done clearly, clearly with a loud voice. And it's done in response lovingly to a declaration that has been made. It is in the essence of the old town crier who used to stand out there and he'd say, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye." That's the word herald. Every herald carried a formality about himself because he is delivering a message for someone in high authority. It had a gravity in it, and it had authority behind it, to the end that that heralding must be listened to. To herald also means to publish, proclaim openly. It's not hidden. It's put out openly. It's declared by the herald. Hear ye, hear ye. He reads it. Its document is signed. That's why it must be listened to and obeyed. In Daniel chapter 3. Listen to verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." That's the herald. It must be listened to. Has formality in it, gravity, authority. It is read boldly, clearly. In chapter 6 of Daniel, in verse 12, "Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Look at verse 25. It says, by the way, the last few words of verse 23, "because he believed in his God," Daniel. Verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be unto the ends." So you see, a herald is one vested with authority. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It's someone vested with authority. And he carries out the orders. He simply reads, for instance, the decree that old Darius made. He just reads the decree. He does not give an interpretation of it and says, "Well, now I think this is what it should mean." He just reads the decree. How are they going to hear without a preacher, one who reads a decree boldly, loudly, lovingly, with no private interpretation? Looked up some words also on make known, fully preach, fully declare. To make known means to set or put clearly before, to set or put clearly before. Like I'm teaching you tonight, endeavoring to set and put clearly before you the truths of Romans 10, 14, and 15. To explain, to speak, to reiterate or recount, to tell again, to manifest, to show forth, to lead into or out, to evangelize. Those are all closely related words and are used in the word. That is, how shall they preach? That's the fourth one. Now the third how is here. The word is akouo, A-K-O-U, long O. We're talking here about a natural man, a man of body and soul. And this word akouo is to hear in the five senses. In his five senses ear, he hears the declaration, the heralding, the caduceo. It means to give a listen. It means to learn, to be informed by hearing. We will hold on this and go into the second one on how to believe, because these two are really closely aligned. The senses man is only a man of body and soul. And in the foundational class, I went into great detail from the word, showing you how the natural man cannot have spirit, but he still can hear. You see, the greatness of these spiritual principles are just tremendous, for God never oversteps his laws. He couldn't, else he couldn't be true God. So the senses man of body and soul, if the command, the caruso, is properly given, and he hears it in his five senses ears, and he gives a listen, and he desires to learn to be informed by that hearing, then he can learn to believe accurately and follow accurately. To believe is to act literally, accurately upon the command. The word believe in verse 14, its root form is pisteuo, P-I-S-T-E-U, longo. And it's interesting that there is another Greek word very closely aligned with pisteuo, and that is pytho, P-E-I-T-H-O. And pytho is, in the spirit world, one of the goddesses of persuasion. That was her name, Pytho, a goddess of persuasion. It is to believe upon. How shall they believe upon? Believing upon, being influenced by being persuaded. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man, but in demonstration of spirit and of what? Not enticing words, but persuasive words. That is believing. It's what is involved in it, among other things. Your influence to the end. Believing is to be influenced to the end of being convinced, winning over, or being won over. There are a number of interrelated words that are really turn you on and give you a great insight and depth of some of these things. One of the words is pipto, P-I-P-T-O, and that word means to fall prostrate. And if you know, the falling prostrate was for men for whom you respected. He fell at his knees. It's falling on his face is what it is, right down in front of him. It means to pay respect to. To believe is to pay respect to the command that's been given. It is to fall down respectfully at the attention of the word. And they fell at his feet and worshipped him because he was the Messiah, God's only begotten Son. Does not mean he was God, simply giving him the respect. Pino, P-I-N-O. Ford must have taken it and put a T in it or something. Or I don't know. And this word means to drink in. To drink in. To believe is to drink in. And in order to drink in, you must be willing to drink in. In order to drink, you have to open your mouth to receive it. John 4. This is just so wonderful, class, how all these great truths tie together. And it's like I said, it's really the simplicity of the universality of the principle of salvation that we're working. Without believing, it's impossible to get saved, impossible to please God and get saved. In John 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, that's the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water, physical water, will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never what? But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into or unto everlasting life. You have to be willing to open your mouth to receive water. It's a beautiful figure. It's tremendous in here. And if you drink of his water, now we're talking in relationship to believe, remember? You will never what? Thirst. Never thirst. For he, Jesus Christ, is the water of life. And then there's another great truth regarding this in John 6, 35. Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He said he was the water. Now he says he's bread. He that cometh to me shall never what? And he that believeth on me shall never what? Puts them both in one verse. And in verse 48, he says in 47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Reason being, I am the bread of what? Life. Right. So Christ is both the water and the bread, and to believe is always to open up and receive what God has made available. You can live longer without food than without water. So you need the water of life, but you also need the food, which is the Word. To believe in Romans 10 is to have a knowledgeable conviction, full of joyful trust. It is not to believe by what the religious people have at times referred to just blind faith. It's not blind faith. It's a knowledgeable conviction. Like the decree of the king is read by the herald, that's a knowledgeable conviction. Certainly God's word couldn't be less core, and God's will could not be less. To believe is to willfully give oneself up to that required command of the Lord, to put confidence in, to trust the word of the Lord. And here again in this section in Romans 10, you will clearly see that this repudiates all the various things, the various methods, and the works of men, which have through the years been suggested as means to salvation. Now the first word in 10:14, call. The word call is prefixed with epi. It is epi kaleo, K-A-L-E long O, meaning to call upon. Now you just sit and think. A child could not call its father if it had the most fantastic need in the world, if it did not have a father. But there could not be a child without a father. So, in order for the child to call on the father, that child must know it is available. You could not call Johnny Jump Up unless you were certain he's available. If you call Johnny Jump Up and there's no Johnny Jump Up, nobody's going to jump up, right? Now you just sit and think about that. You call upon God, you better be sure which one you're calling on. He's got to be available. So the first thing you have to find out is what is available. You've got to know his name. If I called on Mark, but he wasn't here, all of my calling in the world wouldn't get him to stand up if I asked him to. So in that word call, to call upon, you've got to be sure. You've got to have the right name. You've got to have the right God. Why? Because there are many gods. There is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only true God. Then there is the adversary, the prince, remember? And then the other gods, spirits under him. This is very vividly depicted in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 24. The prophet says, call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of what? And the God. So there must be more than one. Who answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people said, hallelujah. Really. Verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given, dressed it, called on the name of Baal, or Baal, Baal, from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. They called upon their what? Gods. So you got to be sure of the name. Couldn't call on God if there isn't any. Like I said, you can't call on Johnny Jump Up if there is no Johnny Jump Up. Knowing from the book of Romans that we have previously worked, knowing from Ephesians, all of those records, that man is dead. He couldn't call upon God if he tried, unless something had previously occurred. In John 9, the conclusion of that fantastic record of the man born blind who was healed. They told him, the top religious leaders, you're altogether born in sins and you want to teach us, and they tossed him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and Jesus went and what? Found him. This man didn't run after Jesus to find him until something occurs. Jesus said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of what? And the man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Putting the heralding, all of that in here, the believing, look what happens. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he what? Isn't that fantastic in that record? Puts it all together. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because what? That's why we can love. We can love him because he first did what? We can call upon the name of the Lord because he first did what? Called us. Even before the foundations of the world. Boy, that's something. Whosoever, in 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? We are all ambassadors. Every born-again believer is an ambassador. But some among the ambassadors are men with the ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors. And a person that really carousos, heralds the word, has to be sent by God. He is an apostolos. He is an apostle. One who brings new light to his generation. It may be old, but it's always the command, the newness to that generation. Corey, again, if you look at it, how call, how believe, how hear, how preach. It is the last one that is carried out first, which establishes and makes available the hearing, which in turn makes it possible to believe, which in turn makes it possible for whosoever will to call on him. Or in verse 13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then verses 14 and 15, again, just show you what's available, how to receive it, what to do with it after you've got it, in all of its greatness. So if a man's going to be born again, somebody has to accurately, caruso, herald, preach, share the word. Then the individual who desires by his mind, free body and soul, man, freedom of his will to hear, can hear. When he hears, he can believe because of what he has heard, the truth. And then he can call upon the Lord, and to call upon him is to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe God raised him from the dead. Romans 10, remember? And believing comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word. And at that moment, when that man is born again, then the speaking in tongues corroborates the believing, which corroborates its availability. What's available, how to receive, what to do with it after you've got it. Speaking in tongues proves the receiving, which in turn proves it had to be available, or you could not receive and you could not have spoken in tongues. That's why Romans 10, 14 and 15 not only take you back to Romans 10, 9 and 10, but it takes you all the way back to the day of Pentecost. For that which occurred on the day of Pentecost is still occurring here in the book of Romans and is still occurring in our day and in our time. I wrote this to conclude this segment of our core teaching tonight as sort of a first thought I had as I was working the greatness of this revelation again in God's Word. I wrote, the simplicity of something is the most intricate and difficult when searched out. And I thought of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. So it says. It's stated so simply. But when you search out the simplicity of that, it is most intricate and very difficult to find words to express the greatness of it. The word believe is like that. Believe, God raised him from the dead. Call upon forgiveness of all sins. These are just statements, just so simply made in God's word. But when you really work them, they're very intricate and real mind-blowing. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Just one statement. Man, when you work that one, filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. The having the righteousness of God. And you know, because it is so difficult, is why God had it so simply stated in his word. All you need to do is believe the simplicity and manifest the results. You and I do not do good works to get saved, but because we are saved, we endeavor to do good works. And to do good works, the greatest of the good works to do is to carry out the teaching and the holding forth of God's word. Literally, I would handle these verses saying, how can you call upon Christ when you have not known how to believe upon him? How can you believe upon Christ if you haven't heard? How can you hear about Christ when you have no one preaching? How can you be saved unless the one preaching is sent? That, I think, in part at least, is some of the greatness in verse 14 and 15 of Romans 10.